All right, Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. We'll let the kids head right on out, it appears. Hopefully somebody will be down there to meet them. If not, and we hear a lot of noise, if somebody just go down and corral them all together and we'll figure out what to do. James in Sunday school. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. I had a unique experience happen. I was getting ready for church, and usually it's during that time that I solicit the help of my wife, Michelle. And I'll be like, honey, what matches, what doesn't match? And I'm getting an acquired ability to be able to do that, but today I experienced a first when my daughter came in the closet. And she looked at me, she saw that I was wearing a black suit. She said, Daddy, you have to wear a red tie. And so she just went through the rack and she just yanked this one down and said, here, this is the one you need to wear. So I've come to the sudden realization I've got two fashion designers in the house now. And I think we'll make it okay. I want to thank all of you, too, that have prayed for us as we've transitioned my mom into a nursing home here, one that, as a matter of fact, the Finches were ministering at yesterday. On behalf of the church, we moved my mom into White Oak on Friday. We anticipated doing that at the end of the year. And when mom came in and began living with us about 5 years ago, I told her, I said, we want to do everything that we can to be able to provide for you. And as long as we can do the best job taking care of you, we will. And then in the last few weeks, with the situation with her right knee, very arthritic, she can't have a knee replacement. It was involving a lot of manual lifting and such, and my wife is a strong woman, but she's not that strong. And so with my being away at times and such, we sat down and had a talk with my mom, and it actually went a lot better than I thought. And I think it was just the Lord preparing her. And so a few Wednesday nights ago, I talked with her, and I told her, I said, Mom, I really think that this is what we need to do. And she looked at me, and she said, all right. She said, well, I'll go in there and start, you know, and You don't know my mother that well, but usually she's a real emotional wreck, and understandably so in a situation like that. And I just saw the Lord's hand working. Well, then we got word earlier this last week that there was a bed that was open. So I had a talk with Mom on Wednesday again, and she said, all right. And so we took her on Friday and got her all settled in, and saw her yesterday, and all the, you know, it's really interesting, all the ladies on that end of the hall, they flock to her now, and so they're just like a bunch of mother hens. It was interesting. We were in the room on Friday. It was Friday. We were talking to Mom, and her roommate, Miss Betty, was sitting over there, and Miss Betty said, now you just push that button. If you need something, they'll come get it, Miss Francis. You do that. Mom was just sitting there shaking her head, and I sort of looked at Michelle on the way out, and I said, well, I said, she's going to have somebody treating her like she's treated me all of her life, making sure that I'm taken care of, and Miss Betty's going to do a good job of that. So I appreciate your prayers. God just, worked in that situation in a way, and Michelle and I thank you very much for your prayers for us and prayers for my mom as well. And and I'm sure that some of you will get to meet her if you minister over there at White Oak. She'll be in the services. Luke chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse number 25. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 25. The Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time this morning together. Thank You for our visitors. Lord, thank You for our members. And Lord, as we open the Word of God this morning, I pray that it would go forth as a two-edged sword. Lord, that for each of us, that it would pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I pray that, Father, You would use it to point out in our hearts what's there. And Lord, may we learn from the example of Simeon years ago. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would carry great significance in every life in this room this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to one of the members, a peripheral member of the Christmas story. His name is Simeon. And Simeon has a unique privilege in that he is about to hold in his arms the Lord Jesus. And as amazing as a privilege as that is, and we'll talk about it in a few moments, the thing that I want you to understand this morning is that Simeon knew of the significance of Jesus Christ. In other words, Simeon's life was incomplete without Jesus. And I want you to see this morning that the same is true of our lives today. And that our lives, if we fail to see the significance of Jesus Christ, listen, our lives lose a great thing. Our lives end up losing the idea that Jesus and the significance that He can give us, the forgiveness, the mercy and the grace and the love that can be bestowed upon us if we would only accept Him and believe Him. I remember working at McDonald's when I was in high school, and they had what was called the Monopoly game. I know some of you live for that game. Every time it hits, you make an excuse to go to McDonald's. And, of course, a lot of people are trying to get all kinds of different pieces. They're trying to get the orange ones. They're trying to get the red ones. They're trying to get the yellow ones. But you know as well as I do, if you've ever played Monopoly, whether it's at McDonald's or it's on a board game, there's two properties that everybody wants. Those two properties are so very important. One is called Park Place, and the other one is called Boardwalk. Now, if you've ever played the McDonald's game, you know this, that there are about 1,000,001 printed Park Places. You know, I think every cup has at least one of those on there, has a Park Place. And the idea was this, when I was in high school, that if you had a Park Place and a Boardwalk piece, you won $1,000,000. But you could have 100 Park Places and they not be worth the paper that they're printed on. And so you understand that the significant Park Place was rather insignificant without Boardwalk, because if you had Boardwalk, you won $1,000,000. Well, I'd like to pull it into our thoughts this morning, and I want you to see this. Hey, our lives are a lot like Park Place. In and of themselves, they don't carry much meaning. In and of themselves, we don't have any hope. In and of themselves, in our lives, in our lost condition, do you understand? There's just not much wonder to be seen. But I want you to know that when you see the significance of Jesus Christ and you trust Him as Savior, you anticipate His coming, then a whole new significance takes place in your life. What made Simeon a special character? It was because he saw the significance of Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, in a day and time in which we live, Christmas being the most commercialized of the Christmas and Easter holidays, you understand that with all the commercialization, I am very, very sure that many people fail to see the significance of Jesus. And that is not just true, I believe, out in the world, but I believe many times we fail as the people of God to see the significance of Jesus, and we have much to learn from Simeon this morning, and I want to invite you to see several things. The first thing I want you to see this morning is his person as we talk about Simeon. I want us to see the person of Simeon, the characteristics. The Bible doesn't tell us that he was tall. The Bible doesn't tell us he was short. The Bible doesn't tell us necessarily that he was rich. But the Bible does tell us some things that we pay careful attention to. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. When we see this description, we see that Simeon, we see his manner of life. The Bible says that he was just and devout. There was a seriousness that set apart Simeon from everyone else. Here was a man who had a seriousness about the coming of the Messiah, and as a result, his life was impacted by it. Many times we say that we see the significance of the Savior, but what is the true test of seeing the significance of the Savior is not what we say, it's how we live. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 to believers, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous life." I believe that's the kind of life that Simeon had. But not only do we see his manner of life, but we see his motivation in life. And listen to me, this is very important. The Bible says, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Have you ever seen anybody waiting before? Go into a fast food restaurant. Sometimes that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Fasting food being... Have you ever walked in, you've seen somebody at the counter, and they're just waiting. And they're waiting, and they're waiting. And then perhaps the counter person says, "Now, sir, what are you waiting for?" Have you husbands ever sat out in your car and you've waited for your wife? You say, "Oh, that happens from time to time." If we had gone up to Simeon and Simeon had been on the street corner and we said, "Simeon, what are you waiting for?" And Simeon said, "Well, you know, as a matter of fact, I'm waiting on the consolation of Israel." Now we would stop and say, "What?" We would look at that and we'd say, "What are you saying, Simeon?" But Simeon was saying what? He was saying, "I'm just waiting on the Lord. I am waiting to see Messiah." That was his motivation. You know, it wouldn't hurt us to have a little bit of that motivation in our day and time, would it not? Simeon was eager for the first coming of Christ. Simeon was eager to see this little baby that would be the Messiah, that would deliver Israel, that would be a light to all the Gentiles. Simeon was desiring to see him the first time, and we would do well, my friend, to understand there needs to be a longing in our hearts to see Jesus the second time. The Bible foretells, it tells us that in 1 Thessalonians, Jesus is going to come in the clouds. You find later on that there'll come a day that Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives. He comes in the clouds. He sets foot upon the earth. And there ought to be an anticipation. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which believe in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now what I've just described to you, ladies and gentlemen, is an aspect of His second coming. And so here Simeon is looking for his first one. I ask, how many of us, before we walked in this room this morning, were anticipating the second one? Just because of the busyness of our lives and the pressures of our days, I'm afraid that we're anticipating a lot of other things besides the coming of the Lord. Simeon, what makes him a special man? He was seeking the consolation of Israel, his person. Number two, his privilege. We find in verse number 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." You ever had something great happen to you? Have you ever had anybody give you great news? You know, your wife comes and she says, "The tax check, the rebate check, the refund check is going to be more than we thought." And some of you families, when you start having children, you start taking those deductions and you start doing those numbers and you're saying, "Wow, this is great." There's some of you, have you ever gotten good news? "Hey, the hospital called, we don't owe that bill." That's great news. But boy, could you imagine what Simeon must have felt when the Holy Spirit Himself revealed to Simeon. He said, "Simeon, you're an older man, but you're not going to die until you've seen the Lord's Christ." But it only gets better than that. In verse number 27, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Now listen to this. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. You know, it's interesting for those of us who are fathers here, and you've had multiple children. Can I give you a little bit about my experience of holding children? Andrew was our first one, and then Jared was number two, and Karis number three. I remember when Andrew was born, the first time I held him, I was raised as an only child. I wasn't raised in a large family. And as a result, can I say I was very inexperienced at this fatherhood thing. And so here I am, I'm holding this boy in my arms, and I mean it was the most awkward feeling of my life. I'm holding this child, he is mine, and it's just, I can't, you know, my wife, stop, watch his head, honey, hold his head up, do this. I mean, she was giving me instruction after instruction, and it took me a good couple of weeks before I could get accustomed at holding that fella in my arms. But I've got a theory, the more children you have and the more you learn, sometimes the more careless you are in holding your children, you know. I mean, after having Andrew, by the time I was holding him like this, well, Jared, I'm just holding him like this. You know, Karis, I'm just holding like this. No, I'm not doing that. But you know, the more children you have, but it, sometimes for a new father, boy, what an awkward thing, but yet a special thing to be able to hold that baby in your arms and say, wow, this baby is mine. But I have no idea of what must have gone through Simeon's mind. When the one that he is holding is the one at the dawn of creation said, let there be light, and there was light. I can't fathom what went through Simeon's mind as he looked at this boy. Not that he was going to be an athlete, not that he was going to be an entrepreneur, but he knew that this young man would carry great significance and be the Messiah and to die for the sins of the world. Here the Creator is holding, or the creation is holding the Creator. My, what a privilege it must have been. Colossians 1 and verse 15, who in the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature, listen, this is what it says about Jesus, for by Him were all things created. He's holding in His arms the one who has created everything in earth that you see. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things. And listen, and by Him all things consist. That's who Simeon has in his arms. But folks, I want to tell you, just as Simeon had the Messiah in his arms, did you know that it's possible for you to have the Messiah in your heart? You know, sometimes I'm privy to these theological discussions that people have as they argue over songs. People argue about He Lives. I've heard certain people, they say, well, I don't think you can say that Jesus is in your heart. And they go to waxing eloquent and they say, I think that language is not very biblical language. Well, I don't know who they've been reading after, but to me, Colossians 1:27 settles it for me. When the Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let them bicker, let them argue, and I'll just say He's in my heart. But you know what a shame it would be for people to be in this room and listen. You've been in the proximity of Jesus, so to speak. You come to church, you see the nativity scenes, you go to the holy walks, you go to the live nativities, and yet to never understand in the depths of your heart what it means to have Christ in you. I'm talking about being born again. I'm talking about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Him dwelling within. So number one, we see His person. Number two, we see His privilege. Number three, I want you to see His perspective. I want to ask you, who is Jesus to you? That's a question that carries a lot of significance. You know, I look over in the wing and I even see my own children over here. I want to tell you something. There's a big difference between Jesus being your mom and dad's God and Him being yours. You understand that for every one of us in this room, there's a big difference between us saying, well, that's the dad of my mom, that's the God of my mom and dad, That's the religion that I was raised in. But who, the question right now is, who is Jesus to you? I want you to see who he was to Simeon. In verse 29, he says, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Now verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then he continues on, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Listen, if you're not a Jew, I'm talking about you this morning. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Here we find the person who would change the world in such a way, never fathomed by men. But there are a lot of people today that have a wrong view of Jesus. And I want you to know that a wrong view of Jesus is a tragic mistake. There are many out there today that you rub shoulders with, whether you realize it or not, that teach Jesus to be a good man. My friend, if Jesus was merely a good man, he could never die and pay for your sin. There are others out there that believe Jesus to be a social rebel. They simply investigate him from a philanthropic standpoint, and they're taught in the colleges that here was a man that was rebelling against the established authority. Quote unquote, he was cool. I want you to know that people embroiled in that course of study have totally missed the reason why Jesus came. There are some people that say Jesus was a religious fanatic. Here was a man who was too serious about a good thing. There are other people that even deny the historicity of Jesus. Hey, I want you young fellows to look this way. You're going to rub shoulders with people that will look you bold and brazen in the face and tell you this, that Jesus never existed. What are you going to say? Send your kid to a public college and you'll see what they say, because they will be tested. And they're taught that the historicity of Jesus, he's not even a historical person. There are some that are blasphemers, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, that say that he was just an effeminate long-haired sissy. There are others that will tell you he was a political figure. And the Pharisees themselves even said he was a son of fornication. In other words, they were saying that Jesus was an illegitimate child. And there are college professors, and listen to me, even liberal pastors in churches today that say the same thing. Folks, I don't doubt that that even happens in Shelby, North Carolina. Some say that he was just merely a failed political experiment. And that doesn't even scratch the surface of what people say about Jesus today. But I want to ask you, what is he to you? You know, how you view Jesus will determine your future. The Bible tells us of a story where there were two men that looked at Jesus in a negative light, both of them hanging on crosses beside of him. Now, I know a lot of times we talk about the thieves hanging on the cross, and we talk about how one scoffed and one accepted, but be reminded, at the beginning of that story, both of them scorned him. Both of them wishing for deliverance. If thou be the Son of God, then save us too. And after a while, disillusionment began to settle into the heart of one. And he didn't see anything special about this man in the middle. Why? He didn't see immediate deliverance. He didn't see what he thought God should do. And there are a lot of people today that get disillusioned with God for the very same reason. God didn't do what they expected should be done. They look at God and they say, well, God, you're not bailing me out of this situation, then you must not care. Listen to me. If that thief on the cross only knew what Jesus was doing, he would have understood that he was being bailed out of the largest mess, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's what's very interesting. Somehow, some way, some reason, the other thief's perception of Jesus changed. I don't know what triggered it. It may be that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Listen, when people revile you, you can be salt and light by reviling not again. Jesus did the same thing. I don't know. Maybe it was the fact after he saw everything that the chief priests and the rabbis and the people had done, he had seen them shoot out their lips, and they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from hence. And Jesus responds with these tender words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know what it was that triggered in that man's heart and in that man's mind that there was something different about Jesus, but it comes to the point where he tells Jesus, he asks Jesus, "Remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom." I know that's not a traditional sinner's prayer, but he acknowledged who Jesus was and where Jesus was going, and he knew that he could go too. And Jesus said these words, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know why that man heard those words? Because he changed his mind about who Jesus was. Simeon looks into a cradle. Simeon looks into his arms and he says, "This man, he is the salvation." The thief on the cross, he changes his perspective of Jesus. Another one did as well. It's a centurion as he's standing by the cross. Maybe at one point he's joining in with all the mocking and all of the scourging and all of the different things. But in Mark 15, verse 39, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he cried out so and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God." What am I telling you this morning? If you're here and you believe Jesus is a good man, that's not enough. You're here this morning and you'd say, "Well, Jesus is a reason that I come to church," or "Jesus is somebody that we talk about at Christmas time." Listen, you'll miss everything. You can have all the presents in the world and have the greatest items to make your life abundant, but if you miss the significance of Jesus, you've missed it all. And it all begins. Do you know how a life acknowledges the significance of Jesus? He acknowledges the significance of Jesus by realizing Jesus came in Luke 19, verse number 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why He came. The Bible tells us in John 1 and verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men should that through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light," that's speaking of Jesus, "which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Significance. A life has no significance. A life has little meaning, no hope, until you realize the significance of Jesus and let him change your life. John 14:6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But it's sad to say that a lot of people refuse to see the significance of Jesus. I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about people raised in Christian homes. I'm talking about people that have even been to Bible college before, believe it or not. Minds are blinded to that significance. Who are they blinded by? 2 Corinthians 4, the devil himself. John 3 and verse number 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life." Excuse me, that's John 8:12. John 3:19, "This is the condemnation," listen to this, "that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." I remember talking years ago to a man who was in a store near Washington, D.C. And after talking to him, I'd given him the gospel. I told him about what Jesus had done for us. And I remember after that, I said, "You know, sir," I said, "listen, you know what Jesus did? He died on the cross. He was raised again that you might have eternal life. And you know that we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. And God wants to save you." I said, "Won't you be saved today?" He said, "No, I won't." I said, "Why?" And I'll never forget his answer. He said, "Because I love my sin too much. Men love darkness rather than light." And I wonder if something's keeping you from seeing the significance of the Savior this morning. So number one, we see the person of Simeon. Number two, we see his privilege. Number three, we see his perspective. He saw Jesus as the Messiah. The question is, do you, and have you accepted him into your life, into your heart? But then the last thing I want you to see is his prophecy. In verse 33, it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Nothing like somebody saying good about your children, right? Imagine Mary sitting there, and Joseph. Of course, Joseph's not the physical father of Jesus, but nonetheless, he would take that role, humanly speaking, throughout the early life of Jesus. And here they marvel, they're amazed. Your boy's going to be the light of all the Gentiles. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. I'm telling you, that'd make any mother's heart to swell, wouldn't it? But then Simeon delivers something that you ought not miss. In verse 34, "And Simeon blessed him, or blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." But verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." What is he talking about? Mary, after all of these things have been said, a soul or a sword is going to pierce through your soul also. You know, those of you who are mothers here, you understand the love of a mother. You've felt it. You've experienced it. Your children have seen it. I remember growing up one time I was in the backyard and a bumblebee had stung my thumb. I remember it was my thumb because my thumb just swelled up like a sausage. I mean, the thing just turned huge. And the more I looked at it, the more it hurt and the more I cried. And I did what every fella does. You go in and cry to your mama. And I remember I ran in there and I went into my mom. She was sitting there on the couch and my thumb had just swollen up like a big sausage. Went over to the refrigerator and I'd gotten a piece of ice and I'd put it over where that stinger had gone in. And boy, I was just crying and boo-hooing, and I'm looking at my mom, and all of a sudden, my mom starts crying, and she starts boo-hooing. She's grabbing my arm. She's checking out my thumb, and the next thing you know, a strange thing has happened. She's crying hard, and now I've stopped. And now, not only that, I went in to get comfort for her, and now I'm comforting her. "Oh, it's going to be okay, Mom. I'm not going to die." "Well, Mom, it's going to be, don't you worry. I'm just going to go outside and play some more. Don't worry about this. It's fine. Look, I can move it." You know why? Because she's a mother. She's a mother. You're here and you say, "Well, I'm not a mother." Well, you had one. You experienced that love somehow, some way. Some of you, you'd say, "There are things in my life I could testify. I know the love of a mother." But Mary had no idea the extent of what she would feel one day when she would see her son treated in the most horrible way. You see, Simeon gave a little glimpse of the fact that Jesus Christ would hang on the cross of Calvary, but long before that ever took place, ladies and gentlemen, he would be denied by Peter and his disciples. Can you imagine the emotional pain of that? Have some of you ever seen children people treat your children in a mean way, even turn their backs on them? How does that make you feel? It's part of a sword going through Mary's soul also. And then Jesus is tried by Pilate. He's rejected by the chief priest. He is scourged and he's beaten. He's given a crown of thorns. He is mocked, and one of the greatest acts of mercy that I know of in the Bible is when they would come to Jesus and they smote him on the face and they said, "Prophesy unto us." Who smote that? Jesus could have emptied heaven and destroyed the entire earth, but he didn't. And I may be talking to some here this morning. Listen, just like those people trampled on the grace of God, you have too. You've gone opportunity after opportunity with never trusting Jesus. My friend, you're here today because of the mercy of God, because He loves you. You think about all the people that saw Jesus as He's hanging on the cross. If we looked at the scene of Calvary, you know that sword that was piercing Mary's soul, we would see those that would pass by Jesus and they would rail on Him. We could look up into the paths of royalty and find Pilate washing his hands. Even though he found no fault, he allowed this injustice to take place anyway. See soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling for his garments. Seeing the small children walk by inquiring, "What is this?" See the two thieves as they hang there. But there's one person I want you to take a good hard look at. Her name is Mary. Who's that woman at the foot of the cross weeping till there are no more tears? Being carried away by John. As she looks up on the cross, she doesn't see a manger. She doesn't see a Christmas ornament. She sees a man beaten beyond recognition as even a human being himself. And it's her son. And Mary endured that. I'm not here to exalt Mary, but I'm here to just tell you this. Mary was told that day, it's by Simeon. Simeon, a sword will pierce your soul also. And he was pointing to Calvary. I'm going to tell you, Christmas is never going to carry much meaning in your life until you realize the whole reason Jesus was born into this world, to die for you and to die for me. You know, I find human beings, a lot of times, they're just like pieces in a Monopoly game. A lot of us, we walk around as park places. We do our own thing. We're trying to simply live our lives the best that we can. But what we fail to realize is without the combination of that other piece, and I'm talking about that of the Lord Jesus Christ, without that combination, nothing of any good can be accomplished in our lives. There is no forgiveness. There is no great love and overwhelming sense that we are the children of God, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And let it not be said that there be any of us in this room to miss the significance of Jesus Christ. Not only that we acknowledge His birth, but that we have experienced His forgiveness through that great promise, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd just like to ask you a few questions as we close this service. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We prepare for this invitation time. I want to ask you, Christian, Simeon was looking for his first coming. Are you looking for his second? Christian, you're here today. You know that you're saved. You'd say, "I know that I've trusted Christ as my Savior." No doubt about it. Simeon was anxious for his first coming. How about you being anxious for his second? Are you living like Simeon? Just and devout. Why? Because of his motivation. If not, I hope this morning you'll leave with a renewed anticipation. I wonder how many of you in this room today, you'd say this. You would say, "Alton, there was a time in my life that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Now this is what I'm not asking. I'm not asking you, have you ever been baptized? I'm not asking you, are you a member of a church? I'm not asking you, have you done good things? But I wonder how many of us in this room today, you would say this. You'd say, "Alton, there was a time in my life that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, where I saw the significance of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He died for my sin. And there was a time in my life that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as I sit here this morning, I can tell you from the depths of my heart, I know that I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Slip it up and keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. As we come to the close of this morning's service, to me the greatest tragedy is this. If for us to walk out of here missing who Jesus really is. And that's possible to happen in an auditorium just like this. And I wonder how many here, before we leave this service this morning, and you'd say this. You'd say, Alton, one of two things is true in my life right now. You'd say, I'm either not sure, or I know that I'm not saved. You'd say this morning, you know, my perspective of Jesus has never been anything like what I've seen this morning. You're here and you'd say, you know, I'm just unsure about this. But you'd say this, you'd say, Alton, one of two things is true. I'm here today and I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, but I'd like to leave here knowing the significance of Jesus in my heart. And I wish that you'd remember me in prayer as you close this service. You'd say, I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, but I want Jesus to carry that significance in my heart. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up just for a moment, long enough for me to see it, and I promise you I'll acknowledge it and I'll pray for you. Anybody here just waiting just a moment? Christian, I want to encourage you, just as Simeon lived for his first coming, live for his second coming. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.